I feel we should start with a prayer in this special time of year when we're waiting. In 2 weeks it'll be Pentecost, that we just pray, Holy Spirit, that your glory come down and a new Pentecost would come, a new Pentecost fire would come. You're welcome in this place. You're welcome in our lives. You're welcome in our hearts. We ask that you guide us and motivate us to do what you want us to do. And show us the way to show Jesus to everyone in this dark and hurting world. Amen. So we're still counting the Omer. We got two more weeks, so I don't know what number we're on. But you know, Pentecost, of course, is glory falling. We're going to talk about the upper room probably, I don't know, 2 weeks from tonight. That'll be the logical time to do it. And we're going to talk another more localized example of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. Remember, the Tanakh is the whole Old Testament. Torah is the first five books. There's sometimes a lot of confusion about that. But we're going to use a more specific example. And as you know, the Pentecost that we celebrate, which is the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, originally the Feast of Weeks. But we celebrate it as the Holy Spirit coming down on 120 people in the upper room. And, you know, the song that included the lyric, "The Mighty Rushing Wind," that morning there was such a mighty rushing wind that you heard it all over the city. And so people came to see what was going on. You know, Sunday's a regular work day in Israel. Saturday's the only day off. 6 days shall you work. The seventh is holy unto the Lord. So Sunday, there's rush hour and everybody's running to work and there's all kinds of noise, and it's kind of weird when you first see that. But that morning, there was such a mighty rushing wind, everybody came to see what had happened. Because the glory came down in such a powerful way that there were all the physical manifestations. And of course, we're going to talk about that next week and the following week. But today we're going to talk from Numbers chapter 11. Now, Numbers is the fourth book of Moses, right? It's the fourth book of the Torah. We call it Numbers because we use the term that came from the Greek, because the book starts out with a census of the people. God tells Moses, count all the people. So there's one, two, three. Oh, I missed that guy. Four. So Moses had to count how many people were in each tribe, and he had a helper from each of the tribes to, or was it two helpers? I can't remember. But anyway, he had some helpers. So they took a census, and so the whole first part of the book is a whole list of numbers. There's, you know, 52,318 from Reuben, and there's 42,000. You can look that up and read it for your homework. And the smallest tribe, of course, is always the tribe of Levi. Is always the priestly tribe. They're always the smallest tribe. And as you know, when they get to the land, they don't get land like each of the other tribes do. Because God says, you guys don't get land because I'm your inheritance. You work for me. So when a little Levite kid was growing up, and if he wanted to be a computer engineer, his father would say, that's a little joke, right? Nobody's even laughing. Everybody's asleep. So if the kid wanted to be a computer engineer, his father would say, no, sonny, little Levi Jr., you can't be a computer engineer because everybody in this tribe has to be in the ministry. All the priests, of course, were Levites. All the people who did things in the temple were Levites. Not every Levite was a priest, but every Levite was involved in ministry. And that was more important than having the land. So in Hebrew, the book of Numbers is not called Numbers. It's called Midbar, which means in the wilderness. which really makes a lot more sense than calling it numbers. So we're not going to do that. You'll have to take my Torah class to find out more about that. But if anybody wants to organize one, just let me know, because I'm always happy to do it somewhere. But it's 33 parts, so it's not something you do in a couple of days. It's something you do in like 33 weeks. But nobody has that kind of attention span anymore. Well, you guys do, because you're all older. But so in Numbers 11, we have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming, of descending on people. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, the Holy Spirit's not poured out unlimited, not poured out without measure, not poured out on all flesh like he is in the New Testament. You know, the prophet Joel says that when the new covenant comes, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, young and old, male and female, computer engineers, janitors, doesn't matter what, all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams, or is it visions? I can't remember. The young people have visions, the old men will have dreams, but there's going to be prophetic things going on because he's poured out on all flesh. And we know as believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So here, unlike the people praying in the upper room, what does it say in Acts 2? They were praying with one accord. It's the only time, there was 9 days, roughly, the only time in the history of Christianity that there was no division among believers were those 9 days. They prayed with one accord. They didn't argue or disagree or bicker about anything. Nobody said, how come that guy never shuts up? Nobody said, hey, I want to have pizza tonight. And somebody else said, no, we want to have Chinese. We had pizza last night. And nobody said, hey, why can't we have a barbecue? Or why can't we go to Denny's and have a French toast slam, no bacon? No, they didn't argue about anything. They were one accord, and the spirits poured out with that power of the mighty rushing wind. This passage, and we don't have time to show the whole chapter 11, but this passage happens when there's rebellion and division going on, not of one accord. People are complaining. We're sick of manna. We want meat. We're sick of this. Can't we just get a burger or something? Why can't we go back to Egypt? We had all kinds of meat there. Sure, we were slaves, but we had all kinds of meat. And they had really good restaurants there. And they had great shopping malls. And here we are in the middle of nowhere. It's rebellion. The whole Torah is full of rebellion, right? Starting at 16. This is in the middle of the rebellion. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down. Who's going to come down? He's going to come down. I will come down and talk with you there. Whoa. I will take of the Spirit, capital S, Ruach, as we learned last week. The word there is Ruach, that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. So God gives Moses a command. Go get 70 men who are leaders. They're the elders of the people. And bring them to the tent. Bring them to the tabernacle. And you're going to stand there with them. And I'm going to come down. I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to talk to them, but I'm going to talk to you. Remember, God says, I talk to Moses like you talk to a friend. I'll never talk to anyone like that again, ever. God's never talked to anyone again, ever, like he talked to Moses. And I'm going to take of the Spirit that is on you and give some to them. In other words, this is different than the upper room, Pentecost morning, with a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire and all that stuff. This is a limited amount of not limited amount of spirit, but a little bit of outpouring, not a total outpouring. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. As it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they did prophesy, although they never did so again. Okay. Limited outpouring. The Holy Spirit fell on these guys, and they prophesied. They did it once, and they never did it again. Upper room, the people that were there, 120. All we know is that the apostles were there and that Mary was there. Doesn't really tell us who else was there, right? But there were 120 people. Their gifts went on and on and on from that time on. These guys had gifts one time, they never did it again. So you can see the difference. And you see that God says, I'm going to take the spirit that's on you and put it on them. In other words, this isn't the Holy Spirit falling down with the rushing wind and the fire. This is the spirit that was on Moses being passed around to these 70 guys. Much more limited. But it's spirit nonetheless. It's the Ruach nonetheless. So they each got a portion of the spirit that was on Moses. You know, next week or following week, we'll hear about our friend Peter, who, you know, basically was a big dope. And man, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he gave an on-fire sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. Could Peter have done that like an hour before? No. Did Peter go around in the rest of the scriptures quoting from Prophet Joel and talking about David? No. I mean, he was a pretty basic guy. But when the Holy Spirit falls on him and on them, you see this huge change. This was a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses. And interestingly, all this happened because Moses obeyed. Remember how it says Abraham obeyed? Abraham had faith, and it was counted as righteousness. Remember? God says to Abraham, get up and go. The Hebrew lech lecha means right now. You don't even take time to like pack. You don't go to the post office and get a forwarding address. You don't shut your utilities off. You're going to get your stuff together right now and you're going to go. And he obeyed. Here Moses is told to do something and he obeys immediately. Isn't that nice? I mean, we're going to see how all these things apply to us living in the 21st century church, right? When God says something, do we obey or do we say, I went last week. Plus it's raining now. I can't go. Or I got this runny nose. I better stay home. Or my big toe's hurting. Right? I mean, we're such a bunch of weaklings, I can't even stand it. While our brothers and sisters and the rest of the world are being killed, we're whining that we're not comfortable. Parking lot's too far from the door. You've heard stories about these prayer meetings and revivals that go on in Africa. People come from miles and miles away walking to a place because somebody's teaching, somebody's speaking. There's going to be a worship meeting. You know, many of you here are familiar with what we call the life and the spirit that we've done so many times, and we've taught a lot of those courses. And, you know, somebody from Ghana told me one day, well, you guys are excited if 30 people show up. When we do it, we have to do it at the football stadium because so many people come because they're on fire. Yeah. Here we don't really have a fire. We have some kind of glowing charcoal at best. So Moses obeyed. And God comes down to talk to him in the cloud. You know, this is the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah. This is the Shekinah glory. It's the physical presence of God. God always appeared in the cloud. You know, Pentecost, is, as we're going to see next week and the following week, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in a cloud. He comes in fire. The clouds are dispelled. But this is the holy cloud. This is the glory cloud, it's commonly called. So God comes down in the cloud, and the Spirit falls on these elders. Now, these are the leaders. You know, no matter what church you go to, you got leaders there, right? And shouldn't we be praying for the leaders to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Whether there's, you know, 10 people in your church or 10,000 people in your church, we should be praying that the leadership is filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So these are the leaders. The Spirit falls on them. And they have some kind of, it doesn't say what they did. It says they prophesied. I'm not really sure what that means. They had some kind of ecstatic experience. They were praising. I'm not sure they were praying in tongues because it doesn't say so. But some kind of experience that they had. They may have prophesied something that was about to happen or going to happen soon. And they did it once. Then it was done. That's the key to this. Until Jesus comes, until Yeshua suffers and dies and rises from the dead, the Holy Spirit is not poured out in full measure. Get it? Not poured out in full measure. Jesus, during next week, we're going to see, Jesus says, I have to go so the Spirit can come. I know you guys want me to stay and hang out some more, but if I stay here and hang out, Holy Spirit's not going to come. And you guys will be sitting in the upper room for 2 years wondering what you should do. Right? When your church leaders are filled with the Spirit, they don't just have meetings all day long. You know, how many ministries spend time just having meetings? Meeting after meeting after meeting. And rarely getting anything done. Just have another meeting. And if somebody suggests something, well, let's have another meeting. Instead of saying, what do you want us to do, Lord? Moses said, you want me to get the 70 guys? I'm on it. I'll go get them right now. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. Now, these guys were always late for church. You know, when Moses said, be there at 10, you know, they showed up at 20 after 10. Or if Moses said, manna's coming at 8:30, they'd be there at 10. These guys were always late for the church and late for the meeting. You know, if Moses said, let's have a meeting of the elders, they'd say, what time? He'd say, 9. They'd show up at 10:30. You know a lot of people like that, right? And the Spirit rested upon them. Now, they weren't with the others. They were leaders. They were part of the 70, but they weren't in the physical space where the others were. They were away from the tent. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. So they got filled with the Spirit, had the experience, did the prophesying, even though they weren't standing there with Moses and the other 68 guys. The Holy Spirit fell on them too. Wow. What a thought. You know, it's kind of like when Peter and, I can't remember, it's like 6 believers, circumcised believers, go to Cornelius' house. Holy Spirit falls on them and they go, why is the Holy Spirit falling on these guys? They're not circumcised. They're Gentiles. They're having shrimp as part of their refreshments. They got the scallop with the little bacon thing wrapped around it. Why would the Holy Spirit be falling on them? So these two guys are always late for church, and they're someplace prophesying and having some ecstatic experience. And a young man, who we're going to see in a minute who that is, and a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. They're not here, but they're out there prophesying. They didn't show up for the meeting when you told them, but they're still prophesying. They were exercising the gift they got in a different place. See how this is going to apply to us? You know, we get the gifts, but you get to use them in different places. You don't use the gift in the same place. Right? So if you think, hey, I'm in charge of the gifts in this place, so everybody better be here standing with me because the Spirit's coming, and if you're not here, you're going to really miss. Well, they didn't miss out. They're exercising their gifts in a different place because the Spirit sovereignly distributes his gifts, right? As Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit does what he wants to do to give people gifts. And if you're not aware of any gifts, you got to start thinking about this. Because the gifts are given out to people. And if you don't know what your gift is, you probably haven't been paying attention. You know, it's, and they're gifts. And we use the example again. If I go to Sandy's house Christmas morning and I say, I got you this Christmas present, and it's all beautifully wrapped, and he says, how much do I owe you for it? I said, nothing, it's a gift. He goes, oh, okay, thanks for giving me a gift. And then instead of opening it, he puts it in the closet. And then a bunch of other people come and say, hey, I got you a present. And he says, oh, great, thanks. I'll put those in the closet too. And doesn't unwrap them. So he goes through the rest of his time, maybe not even wondering what's in those boxes. I'll open them sometime. You know, and if you've been involved in charismatic renewal, you know all that saying. You know, the gifts are there. And they're not there for you to enjoy yourself. The Spirit didn't fall on Eldad and Medad just because they were fun guys. And they thought, and God thought, you know, Eldad and Medad this morning are going to have a really cool morning. The Spirit's poured out on them. And, you know, they've been having kind of a bad week and this will perk them up. You know, Paul tells us the gifts are for the building up of the body, he says in Corinthians and Ephesians. The building up of the body. The gifts are not just for your enjoyment, right? If you have the gift of music, let's say, like I do. If you have the gift of music and you sit in your living room all day, playing worship songs, and you never play them anywhere else, that's not what you're supposed to do with your gift. Right? If you have a gift of teaching, and every day you make a new teaching, and you say, wow, I made another new, neat teaching. Wow, I'll put this in my folder. Nobody ever hears them. That's not what you're supposed to do. If you have a gift of hospitality, and you say, I don't want people staying in my house. You're not exercising your gift. So they're sovereignly passed out. And the Spirit's not limited by what we think or what we expect. We expect Eldad and Medad to show up to church on time. And if they're there for the meeting, Spirit's going to fall on them. Well, the Spirit had predetermined he was going to fall on them no matter where they were. They could have been in Chicago that day, and the Spirit would have fallen on them. They'd have been the only ones in Chicago, but or maybe with a few Native Americans that would have been by it. But they were going to get this outpouring no matter where they were, despite what this young man, who we're going to find out is Joshua, expected. We expect, if there's a church service going on in this church, we don't expect that that guy standing over there across the street is going to be impacted by us unless he comes in here. Right? But that's not necessarily true. Or we may say, you know, this church is really awesome and we're really spirit-filled, but you know, that church over there, whew, I mean, nothing's happening over there. Those people over there. Well, you could be here and the Holy Spirit could be falling on all those people up at that church. And you don't even know what's going on there because you've already determined nothing going on over there. Only here is the stuff going on. Right? And every church thinks they're the ones that are right. Right? Nobody joins a church and says, well, I think they're wrong, but I'll join. So the Spirit's not limited. You know, Yeshua talks about this in John 3:8. He compares the Spirit to the wind. Remember, in Hebrew and Greek, the words for spirit, wind, and air are all the, or breath are all the same word. Spirit, breath, and air. Ruach and pneuma. Jesus says you feel the wind, you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. Right? Ancient people had no idea why there was wind. All of a sudden the wind came. You didn't know where it came from, what it was doing, where it was going. He said, that's how the Spirit is. Comes from somewhere, does something, goes to another place, you don't know what's going on. You don't even know what he's doing. So this outpouring was clearly not Moses doing it, right? Moses didn't give these guys the power to prophesy and have some kind of ecstatic experience, whatever it was. So clearly this was not Moses doing it, right? If you get prayed over at a church service and you have some prophecy or you start to speak in tongues or you get some word of knowledge, it's not because the guy who prayed over you is so awesome that he gave you that gift, right? We sometimes think, you know, hey, if that guy prays over me, it'll be great. If that guy prays over me, it'll be great. But, oh, if that guy prays over me, it'll be even better, right? Like you'd rather have Billy Graham pray over you rather than, you know, Joe Smith at the local church. Because that's what we expect more is going to happen. Because we put the Holy Spirit in a box. But it's not the person that's doing it. So Joshua, the son of Nun. Now this doesn't mean his mother was a nun. Let's clear that up. That's a joke. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men answered, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. You go tell those guys over there to shut up. They're not even here at the tent. They're not even here at this church. They're over there praying and prophesying. Go tell them to be quiet unless they come over here. Now remember, Joshua is going to be Moses' successor. He gets put in front of all the people later, and Moses blesses them, anoints them, and says, here, this is my successor. Because, you know, poor Moses didn't get to go in. He just got to see the land from the Mount Nebo, where we get the term feast your eyes on something. God takes him, tells him, go to the top of Mount Nebo and feast your eyes on the land, but you're not going there. I told you. And he even pleads with God. Oh, come on. He could have said, you know, I did all kinds of stuff for you. He doesn't quite say that, but he hints at it. God says, too bad. You're my friend, you're my servant, but you're not going into the land. So Joshua gets upset. So Moses was obedient to this whole thing. Moses went and got the guys and gave God's plan to them. He says, you have to come now to the tent. We all have to stand there because God's coming to talk to me. And you guys are all going to get Holy Spirit. You're going to do stuff. He gets the plan and he's obedient to it. Joshua thought something was wrong. How can the people in that church have anything. They don't even worship the right way. How could anything be happening there? How could anything be happening on Azusa Street? A place that looks like a warehouse, right? Why isn't the Holy Spirit being poured out in a beautiful cathedral somewhere? Why is it in this dumpy looking warehouse over there? Because that's where the Spirit wanted to go. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sovereignly. Joshua thought something was wrong. Because he's devoted to Moses. You know, it's like if me or any, if me or somebody here was like totally devoted to Pastor Dan, and we did anything Pastor Dan wanted to do, and we followed his every rule, and we were with him all the time. Can I help you? What can I do next? And then somebody over there starts talking. You say, hey, Pastor Dan, that guy over there's talking. He's not even here with us. Because he's Joshua's zealous for Moses. He wants Moses to get the glory. He wants Moses to be the leader. He doesn't care that this is a sovereign move of God. He doesn't understand it. You know, the morning of Pentecost, did the Holy Spirit fall in the temple and all the on the high priest and the Sanhedrin? No. They had on all kinds of cool vestments and stuff. They never got a hint of it. Right? It fell on a bunch of common people, working people, uneducated people. People who went to the synagogue on Saturday, listened, you know, maybe understood some of it, didn't really understand all of it. They didn't have Bibles at home they could read. Most of them probably couldn't even read. You know, we're used to having a nice bound book that we say, oh yeah, here's my Bible, right? You can go home tonight and say, I think I'll reread that thing in Numbers 11. These guys don't have Torah scrolls at home. Torah scrolls are very rare. They have to be handmade. But the Spirit falls on them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Oh, I wish the Spirit was poured out on everybody. And that example I used, Pastor Dan would say, hey, don't worry about me. If the Spirit's poured out on them, that's great. I hope the Spirit's poured out on everybody. Don't we hope the Spirit's poured out on everybody? If you don't wish that, you should. We should pray for that. So Moses reproves him, disciplines him, says, no, I wish everybody had this. I don't care where they are. I don't care that they're late for church. Now, you shouldn't be late for church. I'm not condoning that. But it didn't matter that they were late. It didn't matter that they weren't in the same physical space. And the Spirit is not about Moses. So Joshua, don't worry for my sake. I'm happy that everybody else is getting it. He doesn't want the honor of saying, well, I'm the one who did this. Remember in, I think it's 1 Corinthians. You might have to help me out. Paul says, I've only baptized a couple of people. And then he mentions a couple of people. And then he says, oh, I think I also baptized Stephanus' family. But that's it. So I wasn't Paul baptizing people. He says, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel, not to baptize. Because for the whole rest of their lives, they could walk around saying, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Paul. Who baptized you? Some nobody? Some Yehu from Corinth baptized you? I got baptized by Paul. Right? So he didn't baptize people. Doesn't want that honor. Because he understands that this had nothing to do with him other than he obeyed. Just like Moses knew he didn't deliver the people from Egypt. He just did what God told him to do. He couldn't have had enough weapons to deliver the people from Egypt. He just showed up when he was supposed to show up, said what he was supposed to say, and God sovereignly delivered the people. He got the people together, the Spirit came down, and young Joshua, I know you really like me and you're really devoted to me, but I'm not the one who did this. And I'm not going to make anybody stop prophesying. So we can't be grieved because other people have gifts. You know what I mean? I mean, how many people say, how come that guy gets to do that all the time? How come she's always talking about the thing? Or how come she gets to teach the Sunday school all the time? How come I don't get to do it? How come I'm not up there singing? Oh, no. In my case, it's obvious why I'm not up there singing. But we shouldn't be grieved because somebody else gets a great gift that you don't have or that you have in lesser amount. And you certainly shouldn't be grieved because those people over there in that church or the people over there in that church have some Holy Spirit stuff going on. And you say, hey, wait a minute. We're the ones who are supposed to get that. I mean, what's this world coming to? There's Lutherans over there, and there's Catholics over there, and there's somebody else up the street further. And what do you mean the Holy Spirit's fallen there? Right? That's how people think. And the people there say, well, those people in that little white church, they can't possibly have anything going on there because we got all the stuff. And the people at the other place say, well, the people in that other place, they... But we can't be grieved when other people get gifts because it's not about us. Moses can't be grieved because he's not the one given the gifts. Because God's using the people that he's given gifts to. And if there's a guy who's, you know, in a building and he's cleaning the toilets and he's changing the paper towels and God gives him a purpose to do, and everybody says, hey, aren't you the guy who cleans the toilets and puts the paper towels? What are you trying to tell us? You know, remember when the man born blind was healed? And he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you want to be his disciples too? He goes, well, who do you think you're talking to? We're the leaders here. We don't know who this guy is. We're the leaders here. You know, we shouldn't be surprised God uses somebody outside of our group or outside of our church. I mean, all the Holy Spirit revivals of the 20th century happened in unusual places. Every denomination was eventually impacted, all in different places, all people who weren't expecting it, right? Nobody planned to have Pentecostal renewal on a certain day, but they went to church and it happened. And you certainly shouldn't try to silence them. I mean, you have to discern what they're saying. You know what I mean. But don't try to reject what other people are doing that may have a gift. We see this in the New Testament, Mark 9. Now, John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him. Because he's not in our group. You know, he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus, but we've never seen this guy before. He's not in our group. So we told him, stop that. Stop casting out demons in the name of Jesus unless you come to our church. Is basically what he's saying, right? We're not going to go into it. You know what happens after that. So Moses doesn't quench the Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. And the Holy Spirit never comes into a place where he's not welcome. Right? If you believe that the Holy Spirit stopped working in the year 98 or whatever, he's not going to come to your church. And Moses wishes the Spirit was on everyone. You know, Paul says, I don't care who preached the gospel to them, as long as they got preached to. If I converted them, if I went there and I set up a church and I did, great. But if Peter did it, that's great. If Mark did it, that's great. If Joe Blow did it, that's great. As long as somebody preached to them. Paul was pretty arrogant, but you know, he says, it doesn't matter if I'm the one who did it or somebody else did it, as long as they got the message. Because he was happy God was working. Moses was happy God was working. I mean, sure, the manna's coming every day and the water's coming when they need it. And now they're whining that they want to go to Wendy's. But Moses was happy that God was working and that God was being glorified. Remember the gifts, you know, it's not just gifts, but, you know, if somebody prays over you and you have a healing, that's great. I get an amen? And I'm sure you've all seen great healings. But that's not just for the person who's healed. It's for God's glory. And if you say, well, I'm never going to tell anybody about this healing. I'm never going to tell anybody. Then you're doing wrong. Right? Because it's for God's glory. So if you pray over a little kid who gets healed of some horrible disease and you say, well, I'm not going to tell anybody. So Moses is concerned for all the people, basically, and he's happy the Spirit acted on the whole group. And we should be like this in the church. We should be happy the kingdom spreads, not, hey, you know what? I want to be the one spreading the kingdom. And what's that guy over there doing talking? This is my church. Why is that guy back there? We never said a prayer like that before. So the Holy Spirit acted on these leaders. And it said then they went back to the camp. It doesn't tell us anything more other than they prophesied once and they never did it again. But the leaders were now impacted by what had happened. So the leadership of the group now has had Holy Spirit experience. So they're going to look at things a little differently. I mean, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you look at things differently than you did beforehand. I mean, I couldn't even begin to tell you. This awesome experience I had, and then some guy said to me, there's refreshments in the next room. And I was like, refreshments? What are refreshments? I just feel so good. I don't care about the refreshments. You know, I was staggering around like, you know, Pentecost morning when people said, oh, these men are drunk. I was staggering around a big room like a drunk guy. I didn't care they had coffee and cookies there. When I left there, I turned the wrong way out of the parking lot. Drove way out of my way before I realized where I was. I said, oh, no, I turned the wrong way. And back to my favorite major prophet, you know, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor taught him. But this is how we act sometimes, right? So, you know, if God did everything the way I think he should do it, or the way I say he should do it, things would be going a lot better now. Right? You may not say that, but sometimes you think it. And there are people who say it, but no person can direct him. No person can know all the plans. No person can advise him. Remember in the book of Job, God said to Job, where were you when I laid out the earth and I made all the stuff? And were you my counselor? You know, were you? I don't remember you telling me how I should do it. I don't remember you saying, oh no, do it this way instead of that way. And if you've never read chapters 38 and 39 of Job, oh, it's so awesome. You think you're smart, Job? Let me tell you, have you ever seen this? Have you ever done that? Did you ever see this? Did you ever see that? And it's pretty neat. So it's a sovereign move. And the gifts are sovereign. And the plan is sovereign. And this is in the Old Testament. This is in the Tanakh. Next week and the following week, we'll do the real outpouring that gets us where we are today. Maybe we should even do a thing someday about Azusa Street in the early 20th century. Because the Pentecostal movement actually started the very first day of the 20th century. January 1st, 1901. In a church in Topeka, Kansas, where a young African-American girl, I think was 12, stood up and started praising in tongues. And everybody looked at her like, what is that? And within a few years, the Pentecostal movement was sweeping across denominations.